Well, as Peter reaches the end of his letter, he has a very simple aim, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to make sure that all his readers keep going until they reach heaven, until they see Jesus face to face. That's his aim. I think most of us here can relate to the frustration of car journeys out of London. Do you know what this feels like? Particularly on a Friday night, and you get stuck in traffic, and there's still miles to go, and it's just gridlocked, and you just want to turn back and go home. And so the chorus comes, if you've got kids, as I have, two little ones in the back, and they start going after you've been off for about half an hour. They go, are we nearly there yet? And the answer is no, not even close. And so in time, the kids go crazy, and you go crazy, the parents, and after an hour and a half, you're just at Shepherd's Bush. And Peter is utterly committed to his readers seeing life as it really is. He is a realist. We're not home yet. This world is a place where we have temporary jobs, seconded to our employers for a few years or a couple of decades. A place where we rent or perhaps have a home in our care. But these places and our possessions will soon pass on to somebody else. We're dust. But we have a true home, a real home, a new creation to go to. We're sure of it because the risen Christ means that he's waiting for us there, and by his resurrection he proves this will happen. That past certainty gives us a future hope. And at the moment we're like the child and parent in a London traffic jam, perhaps at our wit's end. We must see, though, that we aren't there yet. But one day we shall be. One day, we will be home. Yesterday, a dear friend of mine was buried, and I couldn't go to his funeral. I can't wait to see him again in the new creation. And that has been what Peter's message has been right through. As we finish now, it's always good to remind us how it started. Have a look down, 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Do you see what they're going through? Well, I'll go from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. They've lost their earthly inheritances, these people. They're refugees. Can you see at the top? They're scattered. So they've been thrown out of Jerusalem, they've been thrown out of Rome, they've been scattered around Europe. That's what's happened. I mean, it's good they've got these other inheritances because they've watched their own inheritances go up in flames because Nero is emperor and he has declared the fire of Rome was the fault of the Christians because Rome's gods weren't being honored. Communion is interpreted as cannibalism. Christians are being thrown to the lions in the arena. They're used as torches on the streets. One day, Peter, our writer, will be crucified not far from now, upside down. And amid all this suffering, he says, you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade in the midst of what you're going through. And this is kept for you in heaven. And in our section, can we flick on, please, to chapter 5 now? To see this same theme coming along, Peter again casts our vision forward and he paints a picture of the glorious future that will certainly be ours one day. So can you see the text today? Here is Peter focusing on what is to come. So here we go. The focus is on what God will do to you in the future. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Do you see? Who also will share? To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Do you see what we've got there? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You will receive it. This is what he'll do. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Have a look down. Do you see? There we are. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Again, the theme of the passage. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Will restore. You also will share. You'll receive. He'll lift you up. This theme is again and again and again. It keeps coming. Can you see these references? It's what God will do. This man, Henry Morrison, in 1910 returned from 40 years missionary service in Africa, over 100 years ago now. And he returned home to New York. He and his wife, they'd done 40 years service. And in those days, you didn't travel back. So that was 40 years straight off with no home leave. They'd left and came back 40 years later. No Skype, no nothing. And when the ship finally pulled back into New York Harbor, to their surprise, to their incredible surprise, there were thousands of people waiting, bands playing, crowds cheering. But unknown to them at this point, the ship they'd traveled back on also had another passenger, the ex-president Theodore Roosevelt. And he'd been on a hunting trip. So here is the great man having slaughtered a buffalo. What a great man. There he is, you see. Just shooting these animals. Great, isn't it? What a hero. Apparently, as the ship came in, Henry and his wife thought the crowds were for them, returning after 40 years of missionary service. But the reality was that no one met them, and there was no one there, let alone welcoming them or cheering them. Now, initially, actually, as Henry reflected on this, he felt very resentful. I mean, he was resentful of Roosevelt just on a hunting trip. And he had this massive fanfare. And Henry and his wife had given their whole life. But sometime later, when he talked about these events, he simply said this: "Then I realized we're not home yet. We're not home yet." You see, no one in this world especially noticed the life of Henry Morrison. Actually, I looked and looked. I couldn't even find his wife's name. No one noticed their lives. But can you imagine the welcome they got when they truly went home? Can you imagine that? The welcome they got then, the fanfare. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Can we see as we look down? The crown of glory that will never fade away. Brother, sister, keep going, keep serving. That's where we're heading. The exaltation. But for us now, as much as Peter wants to keep our vision focused on the future, on the glorious crown, on the inheritance we'll receive, what is the present reality? Well, Peter hones in on it. It's real. Have a look down, verse 9. Resist him, that's the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. What are you expecting? This is the normal Christian life. That's the reality. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So in a sense, the message here is suffering now, glory then. That is the message of 1 Peter. And in a way, it's rather like this Nike swoosh. Do you see it? Now, I've actually decided to put on a T-shirt here. Don't worry, I'm not going to take any more clothes off apart from my shirt. But here we go. Just to remind you of it here, I'm going to wear the most indecorous T-shirt. And I think a lot of you will see on this, it says Nike training. And you may well wish I do more training than I do. Anyway, there we go. Here we are. There we go. Very glamorous, isn't it? There it is. That's what we've got to remember. And you see the swoosh? Do you see? Have a look at it. There it is. You see where it starts? It goes down and then it goes up. And when you think of 1 Peter, that's all you need to think of, the Nike swoosh. You came to this sermon, you say, what was it like? Oh, very good. Done. That's the sermon. And that actually is the book of 1 Peter. That's the Christian life. Suffering now, up to glory. That's what it is. Swoosh. So if you don't own something from Nike, could you go and buy it? I'm actually on, you know, it'd be great. But tomorrow, just on your computer, put a little swoosh on there. On your Bibles, if you've got your own Bible, put a swoosh on there. If it's a church Bible, don't let anyone else see you. Put a little swoosh on it. Swoosh. That's what it is. Suffering now, glory then. I mean, we laugh, but it's absolutely crucial. Gents, put it on your shaving mirror. That's where we go. And we're not home yet. Keep going till heaven. And if we are to keep going till heaven, then absolutely crucial, knows Peter, in terms of church life, is the leadership. We've got to get the leadership right so that we keep enduring as a church family. We've got to have biblical leadership. So he says, elders, be shepherds of God's flock. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 4 and see what leadership we know to keep going, suffering now, glory then. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Suffering now, glory then. Well, what does a shepherd do? Well, a good shepherd doesn't run away when there's danger. That's given. And there's danger here in 1 Peter. So Peter is concerned that these churches have leaders who, do we see verse 2, watch over their flocks. And there's so much that could be said here. But can I say, as a gathered church family, geographically spread over this great city, with thousands coming to All Souls, with hundreds leading small groups, here is our application on shepherd leadership as I've thought about it again and again. What is the one thing we need to hear? It's from the parable of the lost sheep. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? The picture here is of one sheep, one individual being worthy of an all-out search. Why? Because something of great value has been lost. They're made in God's image. The Lord Jesus died for them. They have an eternal future. And a grueling search takes place. Some of you will know that I wrote this book last year, and it was really a summary, thank you for the sabbatical, of 20 years here at All Souls, entitled Honest Evangelism. I knew one thing when I wrote this book. I knew that on page one, the opening Bible quote would have to be that. And that's what I did. So the first Bible quote is that, because if we're to do any ministry here at All Souls, that is the verse that we leave and we find the individuals across this great city. I've just been on holiday in Cornwall, which is why I look so slim. So I've been away on holiday, and Philip is a vicar, a friend of mine in Foy, down at this little cottage we go to. Do you know it takes him 10 minutes? He can cycle anywhere in his parish of Foy in 10 minutes. He can see three people an hour. He can pop in on them. Now, there are huge issues he faces, but on the geographical issue, he's got everyone there. But for us across this city, well, it's geographically an all-out search. This vast city in which people are lonely, it's anonymous and evil. They can get lost. Will we do this? Sheep are notoriously ignorant and prone to wander. They're defenseless. And Peter says to Christian leaders in London, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care. So I'm to care for God's sheep, knowing that they're not mine. Do you see what they are as we look down at the verse again? Who are they? They're, verse 2, God's flock. They're not mine. They belong to him. They're his. And that makes all the difference. They're his. Tell me, have you ever borrowed somebody's car? Ever done that? A couple of people have lent me their car foolishly. I had 4 driving tests, 8 different instructors, and over 60 lessons. I'm a terrible driver. I won't dare tell you how many points I've had on my license. You wouldn't listen to me. But can I tell you, when I've borrowed someone else's car, I drive incredibly carefully. Because it's not mine, it's theirs. And these people, as we seek to go after these people, as we seek to gather in, as we seek to be a church family, as you run your fellowship groups, as maybe you're just here as a mature Christian and we've got to keep reaching out, they are God's and therefore worthy of my attention. Yesterday, I took a wedding here of one of our church family. She married a curate from Worcestershire called Richard. I don't know Richard very well, but at the reception in Sprass, our church hall, I met a couple who said, Richard has been so loving to us. They were very new to the Christian faith. Just after they'd sort of wandered into his church, they then started living 40 minutes away by car. And he has driven over the last 9 months regularly over to them to see them over there. Given his time, in a year when I know time management coming up to a wedding is brutal, driven again and again and again to see them. They're going well spiritually. They say he gives us time, he answers all our questions, he's so concerned, he lives 40 minutes away. Do you know, as I sat there, I was so rebuked by this man, putting his arms around them, searching for the sheep. So what does it mean as we're looking to search, as we're looking to put our arms around people in this great city, each individual mattering because Christ died for them? Well, I think a number of things. Number one, that we give people time. In London, love is a four-letter word, T-I-M-E. Woody Allen said 80% of success in life is turning up, and that's right, it's incarnational. You turn up, you see people. You turn up, not for a long time, turn up. Get to them. Secondly, how do I care spiritually? Well, the basic job of the shepherd is to make sure his feet, the flock are fed. Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. So a couple of things there. Number one, explore, explain, encourage. When I'm with people, I'm listening. What's the next thing to say to them from the word of Christ? How from my own life do I make sense of that? Explore, listen. Encourage, what's the next thing to say? Explain, what's the next thing to say? Knowing the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness, Titus 1 verse 1. Encourage from your own life, how do you put flesh on that? So number one, time. Oh, that's the battle. Secondly, explore, explain, encourage with people, holding out the Bible. And thirdly, well, actually, you know, it's prayer and praise on Tuesday night. It's saying, come. Managing yourself, you come. It's the summer studies the next night. I mean, these things are laid on so that actually we can gather, so we can look after people. It's a desperate... I'm on the Archbishop's Commission for Evangelism at the moment, and the stats are amazing. But one of the stats that has most shocked me is that 95% of people who come to church have no intention, apparently, of inviting anyone else. Well, it's just this utter self-centeredness. I mean, it makes you want to be sick. And Jesus says, no, go, gather, find, bring them in. If you say, well, look, I can't teach the Bible, well, learn. But also, we can all be Bible sharers. But secondly, bring people Tuesday night. Bring them Wednesday night. Why? Because they belong to Jesus. He's worthy of it. He shed his blood. And can I say at this point, I know there are many here who are in that 5%, who pray and care and befriend and reach and do it endlessly. Oh, thank you so much under Christ. Thank you for the way you do that. I know there are others who, I mean, maybe you're more like me, and actually you're very protective of your boundaries and your leisure time. And actually, so faith has become a personal thing, but actually it doesn't do more than that. Quite a mature Christian, but actually not bothering. And I want to say to you, brother, sister, the Lord Jesus calls you to find the lost. And actually, if you look back, people did that for you. Do you know, it was amazing. My brother George, as a 19-year-old, he went on a gap year to New Zealand. And the maths teacher from our school rang across New Zealand. And people would turn up over the 2 months that my brother was out there and say, George Dice here? Oh, hi, George. We've got a Bible study. Why don't you come? They'd go and fetch him. Can you imagine 1982, the phone calls that man made from a little town in this country to make sure my brother was met across New Zealand over 2 months? It makes me weep to think about it. And you're not bothering. Shame on you. And what is the motivation? Well, let's have a look. The motivation, as we look down for witness, is Peter says, I'm a witness of Christ's suffering. I've seen what he's done for me and for these people. And Peter himself, who was to die as well with it, to sacrifice himself. Look what he sacrificed. I can't live a privatized life. I've got to be reaching out for people. I've got to be bringing on Tuesday. I've got to be bringing to the study on Wednesday. I can't say my boundaries are there. It's not for me. My faith is a personal, private thing. It helps me in my life. I wouldn't dream of imposing it on someone else. That's Satan talk. So in some ways, you know, as we look at the swoosh here, it's not actually for the leaders suffering now, glory then. It's shepherding now, glory then. The shepherding has to happen. And then what are the three things that will be part of shepherding? Be shepherds, not because you must, but because you're willing. Absolutely crucial that leaders are willing. So they say, what a privilege to look after Jesus' flock. The leader hears Jesus say, will you look after my sheep and feed them until I come back? Can you hear Jesus say that? Will you look after my sheep and feed them till I come back? Will you do that? Will you bring them to praise and prayer? Will you bring them on Wednesday evening? Will you look after them till I'm back? And if suffering comes, and we're warned it can come, chapter 4, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Well, expect suffering. So if this suffering comes, you need to be sure it was your decision. You're doing it for Jesus. You're looking after his sheep till he comes back. So the prayer here, brothers and sisters, across this city as we seek the lost, as we go after the sheep, is that God will give us this willingness. Dr. George Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas for nearly 50 years. He was offered many jobs, so much preferment, but he said of the church family he was in, he said, I've sought and found a pastor's heart. That was his prayer. Pray for that pastor's heart. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Well, the next two pairs, as we look down, are pretty obvious. They're about money and power. So be shepherds, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. I don't know where sex is. I don't know why Peter didn't put sex in. I'll have to have a word with him in the new creation. But anyway, we've got money and power. So, you know, in terms of this, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, it was Broughton Knox, the head of Moore College, an Anglican seminary in Sydney, who observed, sadly, more men apply for the ordained ministry during times of economic recession. Oh, well, you know, I don't know if I can make a go of it in the real world. I think the church will be a safe option. Economy's not very good. I think I'll do that. And Knox said, that should not be so. Now, many professionals in this city work ridiculously long hours, and they do so in large part because of financial inducements. Others work in dangerous situations across the world, the Middle East, and they get danger money for it. So in this city, if you work long hours or in dangerous situations, you expect to be paid. Well, Peter is writing to church leaders amidst Nero's persecutions when being a Christian leader was a dangerous occupation, and he says, you're to work hard, it is dangerous, and you won't get much money out of it. And if you're greedy for money, you'll soon want to be out of Christian leadership. We do it for the Lord Jesus because they're his sheep. Be shepherds, see, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, for many people, money is not the appeal of the job, but power, influence, and prestige. They like the pulpit. You can boss people from here. They like the attention. I know that because I see it in my own heart. Do you remember the disciples in Mark chapter 9 on the way to Capernaum? Jesus says, what were you arguing about on the road? Silence. What were you arguing about on the road? What were you arguing about? What were they arguing about? Do you remember? Who was the greatest? So they thought, we're going to Jerusalem. Jesus has the power to throw out the Romans. He'll set up a cabinet. Jesus, you move into number 10 Downing Street. I'll be in number 11. So they wanted greatness. They wanted position and status and achievement. That's where their daydreams were, and they were articulating them. And then chapter 10, James and John, they walk up to Jesus and they make a request. What do you want, he says. They said, we'd like to sit either side of you in your glory. In Matthew's gospel, do you remember who makes the request for them? Their mother. They've got a middle-class mother who wants to push her boys forward. Have you got a mother like that? Now, what do you think they were planning on sitting on as they were either side of Jesus? Do you think they said, oh, Jesus, please, can we have a little stool either side of you? Or perhaps a cushion? No, they wanted thrones from which they could lord it over people and boss them around. They wanted fame and achievement and success. And so Jesus says, Mark 10, and this is being picked up, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the Lord Jesus Christ chose humanity. He chose the cross. He chose to pay our ransom. He chose to go to Jerusalem. He chose the interests of others. He humbled himself to serve. He never thought about himself. He chose to sacrifice himself to pay our ransom. He chose Gethsemane. He chose the agony of the cross. Naked, he chose to serve. What will you choose? Not so with you. He was an example to the flock. And he expects his under-shepherds to be the same. Not so with you. John Stott said we should underline those four words in all of our Bibles, Mark 10:43. Christian leadership is not by coercion, but by service and example. Well, as it goes on, that's the leaders, but what about the rest of us? Well, here we have, to all, humble yourselves. Verse 5, can we see as we look down? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. One of the great dangers when we're under pressure, when the church is being persecuted and we're suffering for our faith, is that we criticize one another. Pray for Hugh Palmer as he leads a couple of committees of evangelicals. The criticism there. Pray as he can hold people together and lead for those national organizations. But we know it in our families, don't we, when we feel under pressure, although that's the moment when we should most stick together, it's actually when we fall out. It's exactly the same in church family. When under pressure, we respond in different ways. The whole issue of human sexuality is hitting all of us in our lives. All of us have friends and colleagues, maybe relations in this area. And as a church family, we're trying to work out what to do. Some want to keep quiet. Others want to fight back. Others want to negotiate. To others, that sounds like compromise. So under pressure, it's easy to criticize. And Peter writes, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Under pressure. Hugh Palmer's not here tonight, but we're going to be loyal to him as he makes decisions in that area and others. We'll be humble, knowing that after 10 years, we know we can trust him to be humble, staggeringly so, with what he sucks up sometimes. And we'll need each other. When the world is bearing down on us, we'll need each other. So be humble. Not least because, let me give you a reason to be humble. Can you see it in the verse? Very good reason. Have a look down. Do you see it there? God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Isn't that a good reason to be humble? I reckon so. There's a thought. It's not surprising, is it? This matter of humility quickly changes from human relations to our dealings with God. It's not surprising. The pride that despises fellow creatures and won't submit to one another is the same pride that causes us to rebel against God. It's hard enough to have the world against me. The last thing I want is God opposing me too, so humble yourself. Think of yourself less. But it isn't just a command. Can you see as you look down, brothers and sisters, it's greatly reassuring. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Mighty reassuring. Because that speaks of God's providence. The hand that directs our lives can be trusted. He's working all things together for our good. In the midst of the fire and the refining. Romans 8 verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If we can trust God for our salvation, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternity, then we can trust him to give us all we need amidst the suffering. If he's giving me a £50,000 gift, I can trust him for the wrapping paper. He's given me Jesus. He didn't spare his own son. He'll give me all I need. I can trust him. So put yourself under God's mighty hand. Trust God to be God. Trust him to vindicate you in due time. And furthermore, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, this is really a command that demands effort. It really means throw all your burdens on him. It's the word that they'd use to throw a javelin. So, you know, you throw the javelin, Steve Buckley throws it, it's 90 meters away. That's what we're to do with our burdens in the midst of it. Do you do that with your burdens? these things that are overwhelming you, throw them at God. Throw them at God. It's a very sporty sermon tonight. You see, I've got my Nike on. Throw them at God. That's what we're to do. Throw them at the Lord. So instead of always thinking about these things, worrying about them, throw them at him and say, Lord, I'm thinking of your love. I'm thinking of your wisdom. I'm thinking of your providence. I put this on you, and when I pray, I give it to you. But then it's not going to be the bass note in my life all day. I'm throwing it at you. I've just been on holiday, and there was one issue I went away with. It was a big issue. It was a great joy to have this verse, to throw it at the Lord. It was a great comfort to know that. When it came to mind, I threw it at the Lord. Throw them at him. Cast them on the Lord. Because why cast them on? Isn't it wonderful? Have a look down. Why can you do it? Because he cares for you. That's why I do it. Throw them at him. How am I going to shepherd these people? Cast them on the Lord. He cares for you. I love the story of Wesley, John Wesley. He was traveling in a cabin with two missionaries in his first trip to America. At that time, he was unconverted, though ordained. He wasn't converted. And there was a tremendous storm that blew up in the middle of the night. And Wesley woke up, and he was astonished that these two missionaries were fast asleep. He was terrified, and they just slept on. And when he asked them afterwards, well, why they weren't worried, and didn't they realize how dangerous the storm was, they said to him, well, our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Seems a waste of time for both of us to stay awake. Glorious. And Wesley was just, he just was staggered at the way they just, you know, they threw the storm at the Lord. Our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Seems a waste for both of us to stay awake. So it's two things. It's the reality of the Christian life. Suffering now, glory then. But in the midst of this suffering, I cast my cares on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. I give them to him. Millions of people don't have a God that they know cares for them like that. Their efforts are designed to show that they're the kind of people worth his while caring about. This God cares for us. So we cast our burdens on him. We keep going till glory. Suffering now, glory then. 1 Peter 5 verse 10 as we close. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Let's pray. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Well, a moment now to throw our anxiety and our cares at the Lord. Cast them on him. Throw them away to him. He's wise. He's loving. He's sovereign. He'll give you all you need. What is it that makes you most anxious? Cast it on him. Oh, Father God, we think of this warning of 1 Peter, of suffering now, but glory then. We pray that you would hold us. And we pray, Father, we pray that you'd enable us to be those who cast our cares upon you, knowing on this journey you care for us. Please, Lord, send us out with radiant joy, confident amid the suffering, that we can trust you because you care for us. Amen.